Amen. What? It's kind of hard to follow all that. Amen. That was some good special music, good singing. Amen. Be turning your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus tonight. Book of Exodus. You know, I was kind of curious when I got in here, got to looking, and Preacher Barnes is sitting in the death section. My wife and I are sitting in the cursing section.
Yeah.
And I was trying to figure that out. And then I got to noticing those ain't the only two signs in the church house. Life and blessings are over here. Seems like it's kind of skimpy on this side a little bit. But I don't know about you, preacher. It kind of feels like a setup. You and I are over here and the pastor is over here. Kind of feels like a setup to me. But anyway, so I'm just curious about all that. Anyway, turn to Exodus with me. Your preacher was asked me to come preach, and I love any opportunity I can to come preach and enjoy it, but he told me who all was going to be preaching. And when he got done telling me the lineup of preachers, I asked him, I said, you want me to just stay at the campsite? But you've got some tremendous preachers already been here. It's more great preachers coming. So hopefully, as they say down south, I'm going to hit a little button and just get out of the way tonight. Amen. So Exodus 32, and if you'll look in verse 19 with me, if you're willing and able, I'm not sure what the custom is around here, but down home we like to stand when the Bible's read. So if you're willing and able, if you would, please stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19 says, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Could y'all imagine that? Well, that'd just be horrible, wouldn't it? And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Watch this. And said, who is on the Lord's side? Can I ask that question again? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. Let us pray.
Yes, sir.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this night thanking you and praising you so much for your many blessings, thanking you for the opportunity and the privilege to be back in your tabernacle here in Palermo tonight, to come together in fellowship and to worship you, God, and to dine upon your precious word. Now, Lord, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity I have to come and present your word. God, I pray you would get me out of the way tonight. Fill me full of thy Holy Spirit. Anoint my lips. Speak through me. Give me the right words to say. Give me clarity of thought, of mind, of understanding, that you could be glorified and exalted. And Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart, in attendance, or is watching my live streaming, or may hear this in any other way. God, I pray you'd use it to work in their hearts. And may your word take root. And may we be found doers of it. May you have the honor, the praise, the glory, and the honor. For Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I've got a question tonight. How many of you have had a moment recently when you've asked this question, am I the only one left standing for God? Am I the only one left holding firm to the old pathways? Anybody like that tonight? I mean, you ain't got to raise your hand. Just think with me. Is anybody like that at all? They just say, you know what, preacher? I've been like that. I know that I'm not, but sometimes I get down and out. Sometimes I look at the situation here in America. Sometimes I look at what's going on around my city, around my county, around my state. And I just say, am I the only one left that stands firm on the old King James Bible? Well, sometimes it can feel like that, don't it? With all that's going on in America today, it certainly makes a true believer wonder this very question. Who is still on the Lord's side?
Yes, sir.
In a day and hour when it seems that so many have turned their backs on God and His Word. A day in which the very moral fibers of our nation are being eroded away from the inside. We are left feeling as if we are standing alone, annoyed and aggravated at the sin and apostasy. Anybody feel like that tonight? Annoyed, aggravated, angry. Man, we want to uprise, start throwing things. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, that's me. Anyway, we do. Absolutely we do. We're all human. We all feel that way from time to time. But here in our text, we find Moses in a very similar situation. Upon returning from Mount Sinai, Moses found what appeared to be all of the children of Israel partaking in this grievous sin of idolatry. You see, Moses had been on top of Mount Sinai receiving the first set of the Ten Commandments. Yet while he was gone on the mountaintop communing with God, the children were in the valley committing sin against God. I don't know how the preachers feel tonight, but sometimes I feel like that in the church house, don't it? We're over here communing with God, trying to get something, and it seems like everybody else is down there in the valley just sinning. Sometimes we get in a place where when we get in the valley, it feels like all we can do is mess up and make mistakes. And on the mountaintops where we find God, seemingly we forget that God's in both places. And He can be found in both places. Because He was there before you got there. Amen? Could you imagine what must have been going through Moses' mind though? He's up there and God tells him to get down. He hears all that noise and the clamor. And he gets down there and sees what's going on. Could you imagine the thought must have went through his mind, Bridget? Ain't no wonder he broke all 10 commandments at once.
Yes, sir.
Probably broke a few hadn't been written yet. Amen? I mean, just a few chapters ago, over in chapter 24, verse 3, which is about 40 days prior to this event, these Israelites told Moses to his face, in one voice, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Some of y'all might even remember them saying that. Sadly, it sounds like the average Baptist church. So, preacher, did you just come pick on us tonight? I am one. I got authority to pick on Baptists. I are one. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Good.
But sadly, beloved, we're finding ourselves in a similar situation today here in America and around the world. Our nation as a whole is being swept away in sin and continually provoking Almighty God, just as the Israelites did.
Mm-hmm.
So this leaves the question, how should believers respond to this great outpouring of sin in our day? How should we respond? And we look out, we see it. I mean, I've just about given up. I told my church the other day, I said, I'm almost to the point where I just want to take a 30-day recess from Facebook. Every time I get on there, my blood pressure rises. Amen. I can't stand to watch the news anymore. It just makes me sick. How many of y'all like that tonight? Amen. I mean, it's all around us. We can't escape it. Apostasy's everywhere. Sin's running rampant. I don't know if I can say this. If I can't, I'm sorry. But stupidity's running crazy. Amen. It's been unleashed and it has no holes barred. Amen.
Yes, sir.
But you know something? In the midst of all that, what can we do? How can we determine we're still on the Lord's side? By responding to the same orders that Moses gave to the children of Israel when he returned from the mountain. And friend, it would do us well to take great heed to them. So with God helping us tonight, that's where I want to spend my time. I want to look at the next following verses. I want to see the orders that Moses gave when he came down. And in there we can see some lessons for us today that we can take to heart and take away from here and how we should respond to what we're seeing in our day. First of all, we should be responding. Oh boy, y'all ready for this? People get awful mad when I say this. Separation. So wait, what'd you say? Separation. You say, is that a Bible term? Absolutely, that's a Bible term. Amen. So I'm not talking about shunning. I'm talking about separation. I know some preachers hang me out to dry going either way. Amen. The Bible does not teach shunning, but it certainly does teach separation. And that's the first thing you see Moses doing, is separating. Moses' first move upon seeing the gross sin was to divide those on who was sold out to God and those who had walked away and were now yoked up to the world and sin. Friend, this right here would tell us that there were probably some who did not participate in that spectacle. Now, we can't be dogmatic about it. And I come from a world where they said the preacher shouldn't do all your Bible reading for you. So you go back and you read. You read what the account says. But there's certainly room to wonder. Wonder if those Levites actually did participate in all that. Or maybe they actually stood up and said, you know what, I ain't been part of that. I'm going to wait here on the man of God to get back with the word from God. We can't be dogmatic on that, but it certainly could have happened. And there's room for it. But notice here, Moses stood in the gate. We're here in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. The gate in those days was a place where large matters were handled and judgment and justice would be administered. Friend, there was a time when that was the church house. There was a day when that was the church house. You know, I'll never forget when I first got up here, I had the privilege and opportunity, and some of y'all are going to look at me a little funny, but more than you already do. But when I first got up here, we had a member of our church pass away, preacher. Yeah. And I got the opportunity, the family decided they were going to hand dig the grave. Good. And I got an opportunity to go help. How many of y'all know the history of old churches? All graves used to be dug by hand. Mm-hmm. And guess who used to help dig the grave? Mm-hmm. The preacher. The preacher would be out there breaking his back and breaking a sweat with his people. Amen? But I'm sad to say that those days are long gone in so many places. But just like that, the authority of the local church is gone as well. This used to be, and I believe this place probably still is, but a lot of churches have left the authority. They don't even know what church discipline is.
Yes, sir.
They don't even know that the preacher actually has some authority in the church outside of what his wife tells him to do. Amen. My wife and I were talking about this on the ride over. The average church believes, and this is a little sidebar, if I was down at my church, I got a got a kid in the church that calls me Pastor Fudd because I chase those rabbits around. But anyway, I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway. You ain't never going to know about it now, are you? But anyway, we were talking about it. A lot of churches, a lot of church folk have this misconception that the pastor's a one-stop shop. He's the one that does everything in church. He's the one supposed to make all the visits. He's the one supposed to take care of everything. He's the one supposed to keep all the lights burning. In a lot of places he is because ain't nobody else to do it. Amen? There ain't nothing wrong with that, but that's not his biblical job. Now that's a whole other lesson in itself. But that's how far we've gotten away from the biblical position of the church and what the church stands for, the authority of the local church. We've transformed the church into a playhouse and a psychotherapeutic arena is what the church has become. People want to come in, get a little bit of self-help because they're too lazy to read Reader's Digest anymore and go home feeling good. That's all they want. And they want to come back a week later and do the same thing. One and done a week, that's all I need, preacher. That's all the church is for them anymore. We've left that. You and I today, friend, we need to handle matters that come our way by the judgment and justice of the gate of the Word of God. And the church needs to come back to the position that it once had as the authority and the pillar. Amen? When this coronavirus mess came on, a lot of places were shutting down, locking their doors, going to all different means. We adjusted fire a little bit to try to take care of our folks and do a little different things, but we never shut the door. I told our folks when all this started coming about, I made one simple statement. I said, my Bible tells me the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth. I said, y'all tell me what a pillar is. I mean, I'm a plumb dumb country boy from North Carolina, so don't hold that against me. But I do know what a pillar is, amen? And it's not the one you lay your head on. It's the one that holds something up, amen? It stands there strong and weathers the test of time. Hallelujah. How's a church going to be that pillar if it closes its door because of a virus? Answer me that. Somehow we've lost that. Amen? Somehow we've lost that in our society. Friends, Second Baptist Church needs to be the pillar and ground of truth in Palermo and our surrounding areas. When everything's going down around us, the lost crowds, they don't have no hope, so they're running around with their thumb in their mouth, worried to death, looking for their next spot of value because they're worried sick. They need to look here at Second Baptist and say, you know what, they got it figured out.
Amen.
They're all calm, cool, and collected over there. Every once in a while he gets that crazy Southern preacher in, it sounds like a shouting fest over there. We need to be the pillar and ground of truth again. We need to have authority again. We need to come back and align the church house and ourselves with the Word of God if we are going to judge things by the Word of God. We might ever start with ourselves. Amen? If we're going to if I'm going to, and I wouldn't do this because I talked to him the other day and I FaceTimed your pastor and he scared me to death because I opened it up and here he is wearing a bag. Amen? But if I was to take this and try to judge him by something and say, brother, you know, the Bible says this, that, and the other thing that you're doing is not right. You need to square this away. I might ought to make sure I got that squared away in my own life. Amen? I ought to make sure I'm tracking in the right mud myself. Amen? Before I go fixing him, I have every right to by the Word of God. Don't get me wrong, but I need to take care of my batch of ground too. Amen? Now, friend, it is a biblical requirement for the child of God that in order to stand on the Lord's side, you must separate. This is not popular at all in our day and time. Many even go so far as to say that God would never declare such a command. Now these two, I'm going to blow their, but I actually had a preacher, an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher, tell me that very statement. That's where that came from. That's how far we've gotten away. Is there any reason why we need to ask the question? Who is on the Lord's side? And here's how we test it. Here's how we try it. Here's how we figure this out. First of all, let's separate. There's the world. Hey, y'all come on back over here to the Bible. Amen? Y'all come on back over here to the true, pure Word of God. It's unadulterated, unfiltered by man's ideology. Amen? So, preacher, I don't like that. Will you take it up with your pastor? He asked me to come. But those who tell me those things, I tell them they need to read their Bible at least once and then come back and talk to me. Look over with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. Preacher, what time you shut her down? Okay. You asked for it. Amen. All righty. Ephesians chapter 5, look here at verse 11 with me. We could go all over the Bible for this truth, but I want to just show you this right quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul tells us here, he says, and have no what? What? Well, I got a couple of you reading with me. Let's try it again. And what? No. I got a few more. One more time. And have no what? Now we're catching on. Okay, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather do what? Boy, y'all some slow learners. Y'all like the folks down home. Amen. But rather do what? Got a few of you, but what? There we go. But reprove them. So we're not to fellowship with them. Instead, we're to do what? Reprove. Are y'all getting on? By about the end of the verse, y'all be with me. Amen. But we're to reprove them. Right here, we are commanded to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That word fellowship here means to become a partaker together with, to share with, to be a co-participant. Friend, we are to live separated from the company of those in sin. Just as the Levites came apart from the rest, we are not to be partakers with those in sin. We are not to be participants. We are to avoid them, the Bible says in those ways. We're not going to run there for the sake of time. The Bible tells us we're to mark them and avoid them. Amen? We're just get away from them. Now that doesn't mean we're to shun them. I know I had a tough time, preacher, when I first took over our church, trying to get some folks to understand the difference between separation and shunning. The Bible does not tell us to walk around and say, oh, he's sinning. That's not separation. Amen? That's not separation.
Yep. Good.
Separation means when he's over there partaking in his sin, I'm not going with him. And if his sin's persistent, we're just not going to hang around each other. I'm not going to be where he is. That don't mean I won't talk to him. That don't mean I won't take an opportunity to tell him, hey, brother, you need to get that squared away. You know what the Bible says. Or if he's lost, which chances are probably is, then I need to be sharing the gospel with him. I know where that was going to end up. But I need to take an opportunity to witness, to share the gospel with him. That's the difference between separation and shunning. I'm not shutting him down. I'm not shutting him out. I'm not being hateful and mean and arrogant towards him. I'm still going to show Christ to him because I want him to do better. I want him to get over that sin. Or if he's lost, I want to see him saved. Amen.
Amen.
But at the same time, I want to get away from that sin. Why? Because he'll drag me down with him.
I'm not going to do it tonight, but at our church when I taught on this, I took two of the smallest girls in our church, little Jessie and Michaela, and you may remember them or not, but I stood up on Miss Margaret's piano bench, and I tried to pull them up. I got Jessie up a little way. She a little bit bigger than nothing. I drug her up one side, and don't tell Michaela I said this, I couldn't move her. Amen, I couldn't budge her. But little Jessie, at that time, she wasn't a bigger than this young lady right here. She about yanked this big old preacher off the piano bench. Friend, there's a good truth in that. They will pull you away in that sin quicker than you'll pull them up out of it. Amen? They certainly will. You say, well, I've been saved for 500 years. I read my Bible 5,000 times a day. I've memorized 100,000 scriptures. They'll never get me down. You're already there.
Yeah, right.
You say, huh? You're already there. You're already prideful, arrogant, boasting. And lying in there, probably. Amen.
We need to be careful. Because that's the reason for separation. It's not because God is some horrid taskmaster that doesn't want us to have any friends. He don't want us to have any fun. He don't want us to have any fellowship with anybody. God wants to take care of us. God wants what's best for us. Because God loves us. And you know what? That person that God's telling you to separate from, He loves them too. And He wants you to stay pure so you can help get them to Him. So what, I'll say that one more time, preacher. He wants you to stay pure so you can be a light and a witness to Him. Amen.
Amen.
If you degrade yourself, you dirty your testimony, you get down in the muck and the mire with them, you'll never bring them up. It'll never happen. You say, well, preacher, I've got to be where they are to win them. You get where they are, you'll never win them. They've won you. Amen. They have won you. Beloved, if we are going to take a stand today and be found on the Lord's side, we must separate from those in sin and that walk contrary to the Word of God. However, we should never shun or reject them, but rather give them the gospel of Christ and present them the Word of God. You see, along with the gospel, there needs to be a rebuke of sin, that reproving, so that they can understand why they need forgiveness and why it is sin. You ever stop and think about that? Mm-hmm. You know, it's not enough for me to tell. And by the way, I'm picking on you, Pastor, because I know he can take it. I'm sure that he's dealt with a lot worse than me. Maybe. But it's not enough for me to just say, well, that tie right there is a blaspheming against God. Why? It's a good looking tie. I need to have some Bible to explain to him why that tie is a transgression against God's law. Amen? There's nothing wrong with any preacher's tie, so don't y'all look at me surprised. Amen? But we need to make sure we got Bible to back up what we're saying. And that leads us into our next thought. Verse 27, look here with me, or go back over to Exodus with me. Look here at verse 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and do what?
Slay every man.
Well, we're starting to catch on. And do what?
Slay every man.
His brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. We should not only be responding in separation, but we should be responding in slaying. You said, now wait a minute, preacher. Now, I'm not sitting here talking about we need to get our kid on you know, preacher and I, we go grab our ARs, we get all our guns and gear on, and we go storm Washington. Mm-hmm. We ain't talking about that.
Yes, sir.
Now, sometimes there's a folks whom I like to go see, but we're not talking about that. The Bible's not telling you to kill anybody. Amen? Y'all with me? The Bible's not telling you to kill anybody. I'm not saying we should go out and slay or kill anyone who goes against God. We should not go out and shoot up mosques, bomb abortion clinics. This is left to the other so-called religions of peace that are really religions of terror. You say, but preacher, what relevance is this to us then? What does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. In this dispensation of the church age, if we are going to stand on the Lord's side, then we must take a stand against and rebuke sin. Notice what Moses commanded the Levites here. Three things. First, he told them to put the sword by their side. The sword here is a picture of what? What's a sword usually a picture of?
Scripture.
Word of God. We should always have the Word of God with us. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. How's that possible? Now, I was standing back there pawing around a little bit. There's some tracks back there. Got the Word of God printed right there on. They make pocket-sized Bibles all day long. You say, but what about some of these places? I'm not going to stand up here and play dumb. There's some places that don't allow you to take the Word of God with you. I've got some folks in my church that are wrestling with that right now. They're dealing with that. They're trying every which way. They try a certain way, and somebody finds out they have to, you know, circumnavigate it, but they're trying to figure out the right way to maintain their testimony but still serve God and maintain. You say, well, preacher, what shall I do in that situation? Well, there's something that the folks, Preacher Barnes's age, used to do called memorizing Scripture. When's the last time you tried to attempt to memorize a couple verses of Scripture? Just put it to memory. Get it in there. Right now, our church, we're going through a memory verse journal. I'm not sure where I picked it up from. I think somebody sent it to me or something. I got to looking at it. It's supposed to be a 5-year plan. It's going to take us at least 10 at our rate. But you know something? To watch what our folks are doing with that. And I'm not comparing apples to apples or anything. Our folks are in the same boat y'all are. Amen? We sinners saved by grace trying to serve God the best we can. That's all we are. But we started trying to do that memory verse journal. And I've watched our folks, some of our folks just grab a hold of that thing. And man, they're starting to develop a memory verse bank in their head. They don't have to necessarily have a copy of the Word of God. They start just spouting them off. Amen. They can't stop you from taking your brain in with you. You do sometimes. They can't stop you from taking yourself in. If you store the Scripture in here, it's going to be there when you need it. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes, sir.
He said to have your sword by your side. We need to make sure we got it. I don't know how it was for this preacher and any other veterans in here, but when I was in the service, we had to train with our service weapon to the point that we could field strip it and put it back, clean it, and put it back together in under a minute, under stress. How many of you, if you were put on the spot tonight, could quote a verse from memory? I mean, if I was to call you up here, we are videoing on the church's Facebook. I asked permission. We got a party going on our Facebook page with it. I mean, there's several people watching. If I was to bring you up here and say, all right, I want you to quote this verse. Could you do it?
Yes, sir.
I'm not getting any kind of response. They're going, preacher, don't you look at me. I can't get my mustache out hair by hair. You know what? Friend, this is our weapon. This right here is our weapon. We should have it right there by our side. Everywhere we go. You know what? If we don't have this, you should be in here. Or in a tract. We should have some form of the Word of God on us at all times. And the Bible tells us, and I'm running a little bit of my own time, that's the verse I'm going to turn to, that's fine. Over Peter, it tells us we're to be ready always to do what? Who knows? Give an account. Give an account. At any moment, let me ask you this. Think about this with me. You're at work. You're on the job site. And it's been one more frustrating day. Anybody have those? I work in EMS. It comes with the territory. Amen. He works in security. I know that's come with territory over there. I bring him some of his territory. But how many of you just have one of them rough, rotten, nasty days? You just, man, you can't wait to punch that clock and go home. This day be done. Anybody have those days? Let me ask you this. What if we took that day and one of your coworkers come up and said, hey, what's the Bible say about? Could you give them an answer right then? In that moment, could you give them an answer? I'm trying to get you to think. Your preacher shouldn't do all your thinking for you either. I'm trying to get you to think. Because guess what? When you leave here tonight, you're not taking your preacher with you. I'm not going in your pocket. My wife done said no. I'm going back to trouble her. And I'm sure this preacher's wife done said he ain't going nowhere.
Yes, sir.
So guess what? It's God, you, and His Word. It's up to you to do something. We need to be ready always to give an account of the hope that's within us. With the nature of our society today, there are places that you cannot take a physical Bible into, but you can memorize Scripture. Number two, the second thing that Moses said to them was to slay every man. And we can't be dogmatic, but the general consensus is that 3,000 in verse 28. Look here with me. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. That's not including, obviously, women, children. How many of y'all figured that out with no help at all? Amen. We got that. All right. But the general consensus is that those that were slain were the ones that would not repent of the wickedness. The general consensus of it is that they may have had an opportunity. They were presented with the truth. Obviously, Moses, the man of God, had already said, who's on the Lord's side? Come on over here. They had an opportunity. They were presented with the truth of the situation. But these 3,000, plus women and children, said, mm-mm, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm going to stay over here. I'm going to build me another calf. And the Bible doesn't say that. I'm throwing that out there. The same truth holds true. Although we don't literally kill people today, we are to rebuke those in sin. And if they will not repent, we are to separate. Amen? You know, you see that in the teachings in Matthew and Romans about church discipline. You see that it comes in stages. I don't just say, preacher, you're in sin. No, I'm not talking to you anymore. We don't just jump right to that. Amen? Mm-hmm. We first identify, brother, you know, the Bible says that's wrong. You don't need to be doing that. You need to get that squared away. Then he says, no, I'm all set. I ain't nothing wrong with that. Well, Matthew actually says you go back with somebody else to try to reason with him. Amen? Mm-hmm. So I go grab the bishop and I bring him along with me. Amen? I say, preacher, you believe what your nephew's over here doing?
Yeah.
Amen? I need some help reason with this guy because I can't get through him. He's like trying to jackhammer Grant over here. I mean, I need some help. So we both go over here and try to read it. He's like, y'all are dead wrong. The Bible does not say that. I am absolutely fine right where I'm at. Anybody ever dealt with somebody like that? Amen. They're out there. At that point, Matthew goes on with church discipline to say if it's a church member, you bring them before the church. But at some point, that's when you separate. Amen? If it's an unbeliever, if it's someone else, you separate from them. The Romans tells us to mark them and avoid them. Amen? You say, what do you mean by mark them? Hey, y'all. Preacher Barnes over here, he's been committing these whatever sin it is. And I've tried reasoning with him, been praying for him. And I even grabbed the bishop and brought him over. And we can't get through to him. He won't listen to us. So he's over there in this grievous sin. We need to just pray for him.
Yes, sir.
We don't have to separate from him so we don't fall, but we need to be praying for him. Mm-hmm. That's marking. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, y'all may differ with me, and that's fine. I'm not into this mudslinging thing. I'm not into mudslinging. I am into calling the kettle black. If it walks like a duck, acts like a duck, talks like a duck, and waddles like a duck, it is probably a duck, and I'm going to call it a duck. But I'm not going to stand there and just smear mud all day with it. It's a duck. All right, let's go. As I've already said, this does not mean you give up on them, but rather we still persist in prayer, turning them over to God. You say, now preacher, this don't sound much like slaying to me. Have you ever done something wrong and somebody told you about it? Anybody ever told you the truth of something? Does it feel good? Does it make you happy and all warm and fuzzy? Somebody tells you the truth? No, it usually does what? It hurts. Amen. Cuts against the grain. About like that dirty razor you've been using for 6 months. You know, the Bible says that's the way it's supposed to be. Turn with me. I will ask you to turn here. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. I got a few minutes. Preacher, don't start throwing things at me. I've been picking on him all evening. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Watch this now. Faithful. Faithful are the what?
Wounds.
Wound. Oh my goodness, we are picking up steam. The wounds of a what?
Friend.
Can we read that one more time? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are what?
Deceitful.
You know, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for somebody that flatters me all the time. Just builds me up. Boy, I couldn't do anything wrong if I tried to do it wrong. Anybody ever had somebody like that? You know what they're doing? They're being deceitful. Much as we like to get built up and people talk good about us and tell us we've done a good job, it feels good. We like that. Mm-hmm. And occasionally, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Amen? Mm-hmm. But to be consistent with it is deceitful. Because there ain't one of us in here perfect. I would rather have somebody care enough about me to want me to be better than say, hey, preacher, You picked on Preacher Barnes a little too much Wednesday night. You need to back off a little bit. Well, I'd say you need to get your preacher a little thicker skin, but anyway, I know he can take it. He'd do the same to me. And I appreciate you, preacher, and I count his friendship very, I treasure it dearly. But somebody to tell me that I've got a problem. And actually, I'll put it to you this way. If you come to me and tell me I've got a problem, wonderful. But you better give me a thought of how to fix it. And you better have some scripture. You say, now that's prideful. No. No, no, no. It's not being prideful. It's not being arrogant. That shows me that you cared enough about me and my betterment to do your homework to put me on the right path. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? You cared enough about me to go get the Word of God, your sword, and give me the truth, amen? And it might slay me, it might wound me, it might hurt, but you took the time to study it out, to dig in there and figure out what it said to help me get back on the right path with whatever problem it was. Amen? Y'all understand what I'm telling you? That's the way we need to be. If you got someone you care about and they've got a problem, you should care enough about them to go tell them about it. But not just say, hey, I don't like that tie. You need to care enough about it. Say, preacher, I like the tie, but it really just doesn't go well with that shirt. You need to, need to let you do like I do, let your wife take it out. Amen. I haven't taken a suit out in, Lord, I don't know how long. Amen. I'm forbidden from touching the tie book. Amen. I'm not allowed near that thing.
Good.
But y'all understand what I'm saying? We need to be mindful of those things. We need to care enough to do that. Friend, there is a reason that God's Word calls them wounds here. It hurts when someone tells us we're wrong. We don't like it. But it's those people that are doing it from a heart of love and a desire to see you doing better that are a true friend. Amen? In my estimation, that's, you take that for what it is, in this preacher's humble estimation, to me that's a mark of a true friend. That you care enough about me to help me through a matter. Unless you're like Preacher Barnes who just says it and laughs and walks on. Amen? But then number three, he told the sequence in which to slay. Now watch this. He told the sequence in which to slay. Turn back over to 32 with me. Verse 37. Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. Anybody notice something there? It almost is a mirror to Acts 1. Start where you're at and work out. The brother, the family. Amen? Start there in the home. I often say this to our folks at NOI, but why would we go halfway around the world? And we should, amen? We should be supporting missions and worldwide missions. But why would we be so dogmatic about that and not be trying to reach around our on front door? Hey man, we got a whole street. If you ever get to our church, we're located on Cottage Street, Norway, Maine. You ask anybody who lives in the vicinity of Norway, Cottage Street is the worst street in the area for all kinds of crimes. Probably some of them committed in the church, and I don't know. But we need to start right where we are. Amen. We need to be beating doors down on Cottage Street. You guys need to be working right. Was it Sydney Road back here? Y'all need to be hitting. I mean, whoever lives on Sydney Road, should never, ever have any excuse to say they've never heard. They ought to be able to tell you the gospel. You come knock on their door. Hey, I know you are from Second Baptist. Jesus came and died. He was buried. He rose again. I mean, they ought to be able to give you the crystal clear presentation of the gospel as much as you ought to be beating down their doors. You ought to be working this whole area. Amen.
Amen.
But if you'll notice here, Moses told them to start with the family. You know what's sad? Many people today, and I'm not going to poll people here, but many people today don't even know if their family member's saved or lost. Let alone recognize if they're in sin or not. Or have gumption enough to tell them. You say, I don't like that, preacher. What did we just talk about faithful or the what? Wounds of a friend. I'm trying to be a friend tonight. How's your family? Every member of your family saved? I'll tell you right now, mine ain't. I'm the only member of my side of the family that's been called to preach. My aunt done one of those family heritage things. Went all the way back to the 1400s or 1500s preacher. Still, I'm the only one to be called to preach. And to my knowledge, I can count on both hands how many of my family I know that are saved. I could rest assured and go to sleep each night knowing they're saved and I'll see them in heaven.
Yes, sir.
Some, I question. That's very few. The rest, I'll tell you right now, they lost a ball in the high weeds. But you know what? They can tell you how to get saved. Every one of them I still have contact with, they can tell you how to get saved. And I'm not saying that as a smack of pride. I'm saying that because I'm not going to stand up here and tell you something I ain't willing to do myself. And I know your preacher never would do the same thing. If he stands up here and tells you, I'm sure he's willing to do it himself. Amen. We need to start with our own home. Giving them the word of truth. Rebuking the sin. Sharing the gospel. And if it comes to the place where they won't heed it, separate. You say, preach even from my own family? Yeah. Even from your own flesh and blood. I wonder how many of these people were related. Somewhat of a loaded question. But how many of these that wielded the sword were related to those who caught the sword? Think about that. Think on that a little bit. Beloved, our equivalent of this slaying today is to simply proclaim the word of God, rebuke the sin, and if we're going to stand on the Lord's side, it means we're going to have to call sin, sin, and warn and rebuke in love. When you and I make our stand for the Lord, it will require us to separate from these in sin and slay them. Slay these in sin with the truth of the Word of God. However, at the same time, we must take heed to ourselves. Can I give you one last thought and we'll be done? Look here with me in verse 29. For Moses had said, what? Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Consecrate yourself. Yourselves. You. That word consecrate means to sanctify, separate, strengthen yourselves for the cause of righteousness is the order here. And this order is also a warning. We must consecrate ourselves in order to safeguard ourselves from the same pitfalls of sin. If we're going to be a witness, if we're going to bear the sword of truth, if we're going to tell everyone what they need to hear, it kind of goes back to my beginning illustration with your preacher. If I'm going to find a fault in him and I'm going to tell him about it, I might want to make sure I've got Preacher Adam squared away first. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I need to make sure I'm consecrated. that I'm separated, I'm sanctified, that I'm lining up with the Word of God. That don't mean I'm going to be perfect. How many is perfect in here tonight? Good, I'm in good company. All right. If you're perfect, you shouldn't have come tonight because I'll corrupt you. Amen. He said, preacher, I don't know about that. A preacher saying he'll corrupt me? I know it's going to come as a shock, but we're human too. Amen? We're human too. I read an article the other day from a writer that I like. The title of that article said, preachers are human too. Well, it's a good article. We are. You know what? We're human. We care. Some of us have feelings. And you know what? We fall and fail. Mm-hmm. We mess up. If you get a preacher tells you they ain't messed up, they're doing it to your face right then. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that to dim your view of preaching. Because God has called us to a higher standard. Amen? We're held to a higher bar. That means at any given time, you can't just readily lay your finger on a fault with a man of God. But that don't mean he don't fail. You just can't readily point it out. Amen?
Yes, sir.
We cannot stand in and of ourselves. We in our own power are powerless to say no to sin. How many of y'all figured that out? If I go it alone, I can't say no to sin. And anyone who thinks they have reached a level of spiritual growth that they are above sin are denying the Word of God and are therefore in sin. You say, you give me scripture for that, preacher. You said I'm supposed to get that if you rebuke me. Okay. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not what? Oh, some of you already know it. In us. Paul again gives us a clear picture of this over in Romans 7, where he concluded with this statement. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That old battle. That old battle. Beloved, it is this fleshly draw towards sin that increases our desperate need of being consecrated fully unto the Lord. Moses here is giving a great warning within the command to separate from those in this great sin and consecrate yourselves to God. It is not enough to separate, for separation without consecration leads one to desolation. Separation without consecration leads one to desolation. This consecration, beloved, becomes our aid, our safeguard, because the closer we get to the Lord, the further we become removed from sin. Amen? I've got just a couple minutes. I'm trying to be cordial. I don't want to keep us here all night. I got a 2-hour ride back home, so I'm with you. So I don't want to be here all night. So I'll try to get you out of here about midnight. But if I can pick on Preacher Barnes for just a second, you mind helping?
Maybe.
If you don't mind.
I'd break the sermon.
I'll give you the notes later. Oh, good, good.
We got it.
Come on. Stand right here. I know some Yankees, not all, but some Yankees, you have to give them specific directions to understand. If I can just have a sidebar comment, I love this man of God here. This man of God is the one God used to bring me to me. And I owe a great debt to God. This man of God allowing God to use me. That don't mean I can't pick on him and get a chance. But if you can imagine that
Now, understand with me, no human being alive is worthy of even portraying God. Everybody understands that, right?
Yes, sir.
But he's holding the Bible. So let's use that as a marker. If you'll bear with me for just a minute, let's pretend tonight that here is the Lord. And I'm a new believer. I'm back here. I just got saved.
Good.
And I'm trying. I'm learning. You know, I preacher Barnes what led me to the Lord, and he's instructed me, and now he's starting to teach me whatsoever things he knew. Amen.
You know, yes, sir.
I know it's kind of hard for most people to fathom, but the Great Commission doesn't stop with getting them saved. Amen. He goes on a little further than that. So he's training me, he's teaching me. And as he's teaching me and I'm growing in the Lord, I'm starting to get a little closer. You know what? Every step of the way I can still stumble. I can still fall. I can still trip up. But if you notice something, I'm getting further and further. The closer I get to the Lord, the further I'm getting from what? Sin.
Yeah.
Sin. Mm-hmm. Now, I may stumble and I may fall back a little bit. How many of y'all have been there? You don't raise your hand. How many of y'all have been there? We've been there. We all have. We stumble, we fall back, we get downtrodden a little bit. You know what? It's almost like Pilgrim's Progress. Evangelist shows up with a word from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Shakes the dust off, slaps you around a little bit. Amen.
Yeah.
He gets you back on track. Yeah. You start growing, learning, walking with God, getting closer. The closer you get, the further you are from what? Sin. So you see, beloved, the more we consecrate ourselves, it's not just separation. Separation sets up the barrier. Consecration draws us closer to the security. Now, if y'all don't believe this is security, y'all got nothing to count. Amen. I mean, he just looks. But this is security. The closer we get to God, the more secure we are. The safer we are. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we're above falling. But every moment that we grow, every step we grow in life with the Lord, thank you, Richard. Every step we take with the Lord, the more we grow, the further we should get away from sin. I had an interesting conversation with a charismatic lady the other day. And I make no bones about it. I have nothing to do with the charismatic movement. I stand absolutely toe-to-toe against it. But this lady in the charismatic movement, and she's a sweet lady, dear lady. I have nothing against the lady. But she is trying to tell me that you're going to sin every day. You're just a dirty, rotten, no-account sinner. She's half right. You know what? I'm still a sinner saved by grace.
Yep.
I'm still fallible, and I can still mess up. But if I'm living and seeking to be consecrated, I'm going to mess this wire up. Then I should be getting further from sin, and by result, sinning what? Less. That don't mean I stop sinning, but I should be sinning less. Amen. That's why if you get a good man of God who's living by the Word of God, that's why you can't readily point your finger on a sin in his life. Because he's trying to walk with the Lord. He's trying to live consecrated. And the more he lives consecrated, the less sin there is in his life. Amen. But that's why we should be consecrated.
That word consecrated also means to be set apart, dedicated or devoted. This dedication and devotion is meant to be complete and not in part. Beloved, it's not just enough for you and I to separate and slay, but we must walk the walk in our lives ourselves. And not just at the church house, but at our house as well. I got a few more thoughts I want to give, but I'm going to stop on that one tonight. So often, and I'm not saying that you say this, but so often it is demonstrated in the life of a child of God that God only exists in the four walls of the church. How many of y'all have ever seen that? Because a child of God comes to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, or whenever you have your midweek service. And boy, they dress it up right. I mean, they get a good towel. And boy, they looking good. Get that hair slicked back. Come in, sing good, loud, read their Bible. I mean, they just really play the part. When they go home, you wouldn't even know they ever had a Bible in their hand. You wouldn't know they darkened the doorstep of a church house. Friend, we are set apart entirely. Our life outside of here should be a reflection of what's in here. And even more than that, what your preacher sees here should just be a cross section, a little snippet of your day-to-day life. Amen. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Let me give you this. When I was in the service, I finished my time up and went into the guard. And there, they only met 1 week in a month, 2 weeks a year. Hey, gravy gig. Great for those guys to do it. I enjoyed it. Nothing against it. However, they still had to maintain the same PT test, the physical training or physical exercise test, that all the rest of us had to do. A 2 mile run, depending on your age, by the time I had to make it less than 15 minutes. 2 minutes of push-ups, and you had to get at least, I think it was 45, something like that. And then sit-ups, you forget it now, but sit-ups, then I had to get somewhere around 45, 50 in 2 minutes. Now, let me ask you this. If I was to just practice that 1 week in a month, 2 weeks a year, you think I'd ever pass that test? How many of y'all think I'd pass that test? I like you. I'm taking you home with me. Amen. You know what? There's a lot of guys tried that. You know what happened? They barely made it the first mile and they were dying. I mean, they were huffing and puffing. Sound like they smoked 10 packs of Marlboros before they got started. It's the same way in our life as a child of God. If we're only hitting this book 3 times a week, most people only once a week, you'll never live. Mm-hmm. You say, what do you mean I'll never live? You'll never live. If the only time you get the Bible is on Sunday morning, you'll never live it. It won't happen. But if you break open this word every day, this weapon of our warfare, and you train with it, you exercise with it, mine's about to fall apart. And you study that thing. I mean, you mark all over that rascal. You get it in here. You know what? Your life will show it. You know why a preacher never asks somebody if they're living for God? I don't know. Some preachers may. I don't. Because your life will tell us. All we got to do is watch you for a little bit. That's all we got to do. When I first became a pastor I questioned that. I wondered about that. How in the world does a preacher read his congregation? Will they hold cards up, little sign cards or something, little flash cards? It didn't take me long to figure out what they were talking about.
Yes, sir.
You get to know your people. And it ain't long until you just get to know people. It's getting to a point where I can go about anywhere and I can tell you if somebody's living for God or not.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure this preacher's the same way. I'm sure he'd probably come down and preach at my church and start picking out people in my church. Like, that one needs to be hitting the book a little more. That preacher there, I mean, he just looks at you and slays right through you. But friend, if we're going to determine that we are on the Lord's side, we need to make sure we're living right. We're living separated. We're training with our sword, and we got it by our side.
Mm-hmm.
And we're consecrated. But that's also how we judge others.
Yep.
That's how we find out if they're on the Lord's side, as we watch their life.
Mm-hmm.
We find out how well they're living for the Lord. Are they living separated? Are they living by the truths of the Word of God? Is it being emitted from their life?
Mm-hmm.
That they are too consecrated? So let's ask that question again. Who is on the Lord's side?
Yeah.
Now, I don't know what the preacher's thoughts are or what you guys normally do, but if we could have just a couple minutes, let's all stand to our feet if you're willing and able. Stretch out a little bit, get woke back up so you can drive home. Wake you up from your nap. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, I thought I was on the Lord's side." And I tell you now, preacher, I want to be on the Lord's side. But maybe you're not living separated. Maybe you're not consecrating yourself, attempting to walk with God every day, be in His Word, spend time in prayer, all those things that you know you should be doing. Perhaps you're not sharing that Word with others in rebuke for sin or just simply sharing the gospel. If you fall into those categories tonight, if that's you, you say, "Preacher, I want to be on the Lord's side, but I'm falling short." If you're able and you desire, why don't you come around this altar tonight? Come and ask the Lord to help you in those areas. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to stand, to help you first and foremost to consecrate your life to Him. To spend time in His Word and to separate from the sin of this world. Because I tell you now, it will take strength to stand and to remain standing. Oh, it's easy to be a flash in the pan and go away. But it'll take strength to stand. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I am standing for the Lord. I'm living consecrated best I know how. I try to live separated. I try to share the Word of God with every person I can. But I'm getting weary. I'm getting tired." The battle's drawing long. Perhaps you want to come tonight and say, "Lord, renew my strength to stand." The altar's open. If you need to come, you come. If no one else comes, we will close. as your pastor's coming? Think on that question tonight and as you leave. Who is on the Lord's side?